Morning, church. You see, I dressed up. When you're scared, you dress up. I went through to my wife this morning and I said, "Baby, how do you resist me?" And she laughed. And then, like when it was appropriate to stop laughing, she carried on laughing and then she laughed. Let's talk about sex, baby. Okay. I realized the second verse of that song would be inappropriate. But it is so good to be with you this morning as we tackle easy subjects. You know, when people hear you speaking about sex, there's a group of people in there, in the community, you go, "Why on earth did I come to church today?" And then there's another group of people who are sussing church out, and you are like this. "I am so pumped to see where this goes." And then there are those of you who are in marital pain, and this whole subject is just sore, and you actually need this. This is going to be really good for you. And I looked at how I've preached this series over the years, and when I was young, I came out guns blazing, my living. I just want to say sorry. But as I've got older, I've just realized I've done enough counseling, I've lived enough marriage to realize, man, you need this message. I need this message. It's helping me now. And so I pray that this helps form our Christian lives and worldview. Because let's face it, we live in a world that bombards us with sex. In fact, the saying at the moment is that sex is the new wallpaper. Everywhere you look, it's just there. It's shouting at us. So it would be incredibly weird not to speak about sex in church. This message is also personal for me because when I was about 14, 15, I was at a school in Zim, and we had a teacher, P.J. Smythe, who became a pastor at a church called God First. And I remember the conversation I had with him. He was telling us, it was like after class, he was talking to us about how sex was for the context of marriage. And here's this teenage boy with hormones flying through his brain, and let's face it, your brain's not quite formed. And I said to him, I said, "I cannot believe that a God who created us with these desires is so closed-minded that he would only put sex into the context of marriage." And he answered me and chatted it through, and his answer wasn't sufficient for me. And so I went, "This whole church thing is ridiculous. They're trying to control you." And out the door I went for quite a long time until God chased me. So today we're going to talk about sex. To set you up, some of you may have heard me speak about this, but you ever noticed how different men and women are? And I've done this drawing a few times over the years, and it evolves. Every time I do it, it gets a little bit better. So I'm quite pumped. But if you think about the libido, the male libido basically goes like this. It climbs and climbs and climbs until you get to about 18, and then it starts to go down, and then you die. It's not quite like that. That's a little bit ridiculous, but it goes something like this. It goes up to 18, and then it kind of does that. And if you have things like depression, it can go do that. If you're highly stressed, for men, it can go up, which is kind of scary. And it can go way more likely down. Okay, so that's men. That's kind of how we're wired. That's what happens in our lives. Ladies, you're beautiful and complicated ladies. Your libido, it works something like this. It goes up and up and up, slowly and up and up. And then one like glorious, incredible week goes past us. And then it comes down. And then you get menopause. It's like a knot. Menopause. And we are completely stuck. We are so utterly different. So utterly different. And you know what the difference between here and here is called? A headache. It's called pain. It is where so much of marriage is done in this space. Now, it's not just sex drive that's different. You think about it. So the way it kind of works in my home is that my wife is more of a poiki. You know how poikis work? Like you start in the morning, you start chopping stuff up, you put it in, you heat it up, you add spices, and then you boil, and over time, she warms up. If I do the dishes in the morning, bring her coffee, send her a text, like stuff's happening. And it builds by being kind, basically, being loving and kind. And it's so it builds and builds and builds. But there are other factors, sneaky factors, like bad hair days. And then she doesn't feel pretty. And then that messes with the poiki. It's like not putting salt in or something. You know, stuff gets involved. Someone says something and then it plays on her mind. Like stuff can get involved in ladies. You know how it works with a guy? She takes her top off and we're amped. Like it's just so, 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 so different. We are so utterly different. Which causes no stress or strain at all in relationships. You know what this does to people? Is you pretty much always have one person who's feeling rejected and unwanted, and another person who's feeling manipulated and used. You know the result of that is this emotion called loneliness. And so we talk about the worst pain known to man is being lonely in marriage. And sex can be a tool for the greatest glory of God, and it can be a tool for the most pain in life. And so I want to talk about how the Bible sees this and give you some context for how you navigate this. Although I know that 99% of you never have any of these problems, you just walk straight through this thing, it's been absolutely easy. But for those of us, the 1% who have struggled every now and again, in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, "Now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relationships," or "yes, it is good not to touch a woman." Here's what he starts off with. Being single is a flipping good idea. He's going, it's really, really a good idea to stay single, give your life to ministry and to serving God, and don't get involved. That's where he starts. In fact, he says so much stuff that's positive about being single. I know we live in a culture and a context where being single is like having leprosy, but here's what he goes. If you're single, good on you. You're in for so much good stuff. This talk actually might help you. You might be going by the end of this talk, thank you, Lord. Baby, you should not laugh that loud. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Now, I want to just tell you a few things. I am consistently surprised by culture, because culture acts like we are evolving the whole time. That's what culture acts like. And so here's the kind of the subliminal messaging from culture. Is that we have evolved as a species and we have got ourselves out of all the incarceration of patriarchal, male-dominated, heterosexual sex lives into sexual liberty. If I used a whole bunch of big words, I was just trying to sound clever. And now we're entering into a season of freedom where we can actually be ourselves. That's a message of culture, agreed? Well, 2,000 years ago is where culture's going. We haven't even got there yet. LGBTQ, all of that stuff, sexual identity, all of the freedom, all of that stuff. We're just going backwards. 1,700 or 1,800 years ago, the world chose not to have this life. We just cycled all the way back again. Because back in the Greco-Roman world, man, there were boy girls and girl boys, and there was orgies, and there was sexual pandemonium. And the people looked at the effect of it and how much loneliness was resulting, and they grabbed hold of Jesus and raced after him with all their hearts. They were running away from where we're going. Culture's messaging is just devoid of research and history. Now, if you're woke, forgive me. But the problem with woke is the lack of science and research. The facts speak. So, anyway, after that little jab, Paul's writing into a sexual world, and he says, this is the context, he says, because of so much sexual immorality, because of so much porneia, from which we get pornography, he's not saying because of so much pornography, although he would if he was writing this today, he's saying because of so much sexual mess, you need a plan. And so he says, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to the husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, these types of scriptures can be used as Bible dots. You know what a Bible dot is? The Bible says, frequently, babe. The Bible says, love your husband. The Bible says, you must submit to me. The Bible says, you must love me like Christ loved the church. You know, the Bible dots. If you throw enough Bible dots, you start throwing Bibles physically. Like, they just build up. These verses can be used to manipulate and hurt. So you've got to, like, really dig into them. Here's Paul's big idea. He's going, because there's so much sexuality around you. I mean, just think the Greco-Roman world. This is Corinth. This is like the Bangkok or the Vegas or the, I don't even know if there is a red light district in Amsterdam anymore, but it's that. This city is where people went to have sex. You wanted a big weekend where don't tell what happens in Corinth was the city. What's going on there is you're being bombarded by imaging the whole time. And so here's Paul's starting point. He's going, because it's bombarding you so much, you need a strategy for your sex life that goes above all the feelings of, I don't feel wanted, I feel rejected, I feel used, I feel manipulated. You need a strategy that's bigger than that so that you don't get caught in that. Because the temptation of the devil in this area, when it comes to sexual desire, is so strong. So you need to, like, put it in the calendar. It's going to be Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Maybe it's just going to be Wednesday. But, like, you need to get it into the calendar. You need to have a strategy that goes above our emotion. Because Satan's smart. And he wants to take you out. This is where he starts. Now, I'm going to, instead of diving back into there now, I'm going to come back to that. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and then work my way back here. 1 Corinthians 6, because I want to give you like a big picture, a beautiful picture of marriage, of sex and marriage. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, it says, you say, I'm allowed to do anything. But I want to tell you, not everything is good for you. And even though you're allowed to do anything, you must not become slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach was for food. That's true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that your bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. So he writes into a world that has two main philosophies. Pretty similar to today. The first philosophy was like the animal philosophy. We're animals. We have desires, and to repress them is evil. So they had a saying. All the mystic religions that had temple prostitutes, they had a saying. When you're hungry, you eat. When you're sexy, you sex. That's basically how it went. It's an appetite. You need to fill it. And so you just go for it when you need it. You're attracted, make it happen. That was one group of people. There was another group of people called the Stoics. And Stoicism, this philosophy, started with a guy called Plato. Remember, we talk about platonic relationships? It's a relationship with no sex. It comes from Plato. His view was that we are spiritual beings, or we are a soul in a body. But the body pulls us down into dark and dirty. And we should be like angels. So one view, we're like animals. And the other view, or prudes, sorry, or pagans. And the other view was like angels or prudes. They were like, don't let yourself get wrapped in that sex thing. That's disgusting. You're supposed to be a spiritual being. Live above it. And Paul writes into that context. And he goes, nah. We're not animals or angels. So he says, you guys say food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But I want to tell you, you're not an animal. Your body's for God. So honor God with your body because you've got self-control in this space. And then he says to the Stoics, he says, you're not fully spiritual yet. You're not an angel yet. In fact, have you looked in the Bible at how much it talks about sex? Freak you out, dude. It says stuff like, you should drink deeply of love. In Proverbs 5, I tell you what, there are going to be men reading their Bible left, right, and center from here. In Proverbs 5, it talks about ravishing your wife's breast. That's what it says in the Bible. It comes straight out of there. In Song of Solomon was so graphic, friends, that the way the translators put it in English was like nebulous. They sneak the words. When you start looking at the Hebrew of what's being said there, you're like, what? They made it. It was so hectic that 14-year-old boys, up until you were 14, you were not allowed to read Song of Solomon as a Jewish child. At 14, you could read it and get married. That was basically the vibe. This is what Scripture's saying. So on the one hand, you take control of your sexuality. On the other hand, it's beautiful and it's a blessing and it's from God. Now let me go another level. He says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the Scriptures say that two are united into one, but the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So flee from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Let me give you, I've told you what sex isn't. Now let me tell you what sex is. When you, because this verse has got a whole bunch of you're united to Christ, don't sleep with prostitutes, like where does that all fit in? When God starts, and he starts making stuff, makes trees, animals, birds, beauty, creates romance. Then he throws Adam in there. And he makes sure that Adam's got provision. He's got all the food he needs. And he makes sure that Adam's got protection. He's in a safe place. And then he tells Adam, you got a job to do. Heaven is a job. And so he says, go and tend the garden. And then on top of that, he gives him dominion. He says, start naming stuff. Giraffe, warthog, impala, hippopotamus. He just starts naming stuff. And in the naming stuff, he becomes aware of his aloneness. Now, there's a difference between being lonely and aware of your aloneness, but they're very linked. He becomes aware of his aloneness. Remember last week we spoke about the purpose of relationship. The purpose of relationship is connection. Okay, well, the opposite of that is disconnection or aloneness. Adam has God, but he doesn't have his people. And so God waits until he is aware of his aloneness, and then God puts him to sleep and meets his need. And he makes Eve, someone compatible to him, not like him, but a helper to him who complements him. And so he makes Eve, and Eve comes up, and Adam bursts into song. The first song ever written that we know of. Not the best song I've ever heard, but it seemed to work. So he sings out. I don't know how he sings this. We don't know the tune. At last, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. Now, we don't know much about the song, but we know that it worked. Here's how we know it worked, is because the next verse says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. So somewhere between the song and the next verse, joining was happening. There was good stuff happening. The song was effective. And then it says, and the two are united into one. When we think about sex, we should be thinking about deep, beautiful connection. The word sex, it comes from a Latin word, secar. Secar means to separate, dissect, bisect, or sever. Sex is really all the ways in which we're aware of our aloneness and all the ways in which we try to restore our aloneness, which is why it makes sense that culture is so messed up. Because sex, in some ways, is something God created to heal loneliness. Not completely, but a part of it. And so culture is pursuing, because we're so aware of all the ways we're disconnected from the world, each other, ourselves. We're doing everything we can to reconnect. And man, sex sells. And so, what are we doing? We're pursuing sex everywhere we can. The problem with sex is that if you pursue it in the wrong way, you will get lonelier. You know, there's stats out there. I jotted down some stats. Sexually active teenagers are 3 times more likely to be depressed than their virgin friends. Sexually active teen boys are 7 times more likely to commit suicide, and know this, suicide is the second biggest killer in teenagers in the States. 7 times more likely in boys, 3 times more likely in girls than their virgin friends. What's going on? God designed something for connection. And what we're doing is we are looking at it like it's just physical, like we're just animals. And we're misusing it, and the result of misusing it is the thing we're trying to get away from. We're getting lonelier. See, here's what this is saying. The best sex you will ever have in your life is not swinging from the chandeliers. But if you can do that, man, hats off to you. The best sex you can ever have in your life comes from this next verse. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. You know what that is? That is, babe, you see my ugly and my beauty. You see my sin and my holy. You see my warts and my all, and you still choose me, and I am safe. And I see your ugly and your beauty, and I see your sin and your beauty and your holy, and I see your warts and your all, and I choose you. And I don't choose you because I choose this, because this is what I need right now. I choose you because my identity is based on the covenant we made ages ago. And so you're safe. In that context, the Bible goes, throw away the TV. Because this thing is like cement that glues you together. Often, frequently, keep restoring and restoring and restoring and making beautiful. But I want to take it another level deeper. Because in culture, sex is like the pinnacle, right? Like if you can have that unbelievable sex that they have on TV 3 minutes after they've met, because you can't hold a scene for that long. Like if you can have that, where two people meet each other at a bar and then 3 minutes later they're throwing at each other, their bodies at each other like they're animals. If you can have that, like you have made it. Yeah. The Bible goes, no. Sex is just a picture. It's never going to be the ultimate. It's to point you to something. Because again and again, when Paul's talking about marriage, he goes, Jesus and the church are like husband and wife. And when Jesus comes into your life, he impregnates you with the Holy Spirit and produces in you the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's like sex. And when you feel the move of the Holy Spirit in your life, it is like an ecstasy that is way more. I mean, maybe you have incredible sex that's up to that, but it's way more. And when Christ returns and heaven comes down, you are going to be filled with an ecstasy in your spirit man that is going to make sex feel dull. It's not the pinnacle. Now let me tell you why that's so important. Because if you're married for a while and someone gets sick, oh man, you just spend a lot of time here. Or you came from broken pasts. Here's the beauty of this message. What Jesus did on the cross was so that you could taste of an ecstasy that is much deeper than the physical ecstasy. And you could be healed of the porn and shame and the mess you've made of life. And you could go back and serve one another. You see, I wrote this message and then went and repented to my wife, which is something I do fairly regularly. But I went back to this verse, because here's what it says. It says that you should do it frequently, and you should treat your bodies as not your own. But because sex is so good, we want it so much. And when we don't get it, we reject it. Or because sex is good, but I don't want it as much, I feel so manipulated, we stop looking to the one who made it and who's got a better experience for us. And so we stop walking into his love and being filled with his Holy Spirit, so that instead of looking at what I can take from my spouse, I look at how I can give to my spouse. Friends, some of you have got a little boy inside of you going, why don't you want me? Why don't you want me? And you need to go to the source who wants you, because only he can fill that hole. And you got to let him minister to you. And you got to pursue spiritual strength so that you can love your spouse. And some of us got a little girl inside of us. And she might be having the same conversation, or she might be having a completely different conversation. But the truth is, you've got to go to the Heavenly Father, who is the one who is able to heal our needs. And then go, now that I've been loved, let me love. Then put it onto the diary, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, whatever it is. So that Christ can begin to restore and heal and give you life. Amen. Some of you are like, thank you, the Lord. Amen. Let us get out. Lord Jesus, we just pray, God, over our sexual lives, that they will bring healing to a culture that's messed up. And I pray, Jesus, that the blood of Christ restores and brings life back where there's death. Your word says we should pray, Lord, deliver us. So I pray, God, in this space, you will deliver us from evil. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Have a fantastic Sunday.